a worldly background. When you talk to them about becoming a Christian and what that means, and in their mind, what that means is, if I'm a Christian, I can't have any fun. I can't drink, I can't carouse, I can't I can't participate in sexual immorality. There's so many things I can't do. And that is true. There are a lot of things that we as Christians cannot do. But what I want us to think about is, what can a Christian do? And verse 22 here kind of deals with that. It says there, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And this is not by yourself. This is with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. This is with other Christians as well. And so he makes it very clear, there are things we have to give up if we're going to be a Christian. But that doesn't mean we're not going to do anything. We have things we need to do. We need to learn to do. And I want us to think about these two and compare them a little bit. Flee youthful lust. Well, what are the youthful lusts? And oftentimes that is sexual immorality. And so I want us just to go to the book of Proverbs and notice a couple of things that Solomon, the wisest man, had to tell his son and young men in particular. In chapter 5 of Proverbs, beginning there at verse 7. And here he broadens it a bit. He says, therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, the adulterous woman, the harlot. And do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed and say, how I have hated instruction and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teacher nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. Solomon says there are dangers when you do this. And this one says, he said later, I was on the verge of total ruin. Why? Because of my going into these things. In chapter 7, beginning there at verse 6. And again, this is about the woman, the ungodly woman. And it says, for at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice. I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youth, a young man devoid or lacking understanding. And this is not an evil young man necessarily. It's just someone who's naive, someone who doesn't understand. Passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face. She said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. Now, the reason she mentions peace offerings is because the vast majority of the peace offering was an animal that was killed. A relatively small portion, was sacrificed to God. The rest of it, you took home with you. And so what she's saying is, I have meat for a feast. And meat was not something they ate often. They could, but it was just not something that was done. And so she tells him, I have peace offerings. I've got a banquet at home. Today I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I kind of wonder whether that's really true or not. She just was looking for somebody. But anyway, we don't know that. I have spread my bed with tapestries, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him, and he will come home on the appointed day. And some of them may say on the new moon. So there is a date, but she knows what it is. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. Now just think about that. I don't think I have to explain that. I think it's pretty clear. What are the dangers? They're there. And they're worse today in this world of one-night stands. There is no promise. There no agreement at all. But going to another sin of which young men, and not just young men, are guilty is that of alcohol, strong drink. And in chapter 23 of this same book of Proverbs, Solomon deals with that as well. In verse 29, he asks a rhetorical question. He asks a series of them, and he will answer them in the next verse. But in verse 29, he says, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes?" Now you look at this list and you think, well, who would this be? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Those who are seeking to get drunk is the idea. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse, crooked things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea. Now just think about that. We know Jesus walked on the water, but we don't have that power. That's what we're talking. Or like one who lies at the top of the mast and goes on to say, "They have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I wake that I may seek another drink?" And at least this translation has "drink" in italics, which means it was added by the translators for clarity. I think in the context, they're very justified in that. So what does Solomon, the wisest man, have to say about that? There's no good that comes from it. We talk about, and go on in back now to chapter 6 of Proverbs. And I really didn't know exactly how to title this. But I think this is that sleazy used car salesman. Okay? People of that, and you know who I'm talking about. And it may not be, I've dealt with some very honest and good used car salesmen in the past. But you know what I'm talking about. Chapter 6, beginning there at verse 12. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. And all of these were signs of, you know, the winking. That probably hasn't changed a lot. That's, you know, there's something in between us. He shuffles his feet. Perversity is in his heart. His heart is full of evil, twisted things, perverse or twisted. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity, this is the result of it, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. And he goes on to extrapolate, to expand on that. Verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven. are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. These things God abhors. It's more than hates. And we're going to look at one more group, and that is those who take advantage of the weak. And we're going to go now to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 1 beginning. Isaiah says here, "Woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees, who write misfortune which they have prescribed." They have written something that they know is going to cause problem for other people, but it's for their advantage, so they don't care. To rob, what are these? To rob the needy of justice, to take what is right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey and that they may rob the fatherless. You know, they had loan sharks even in that day. They had finance companies, if you will, the equivalent thereof. And he goes on to say there in verse 3, "What will you do in the day of punishment and in the desolation which will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your glory? Without me, God, they shall bow down among the prisoners, and they shall fall among the slain. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." There is going to be a recompense. God will punish. And I think most of us are familiar with Romans chapter 6, verse 23. "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal." And while we're here in the Old Testament, I want us just to read a couple of more passages. In Isaiah, now in chapter 5, and just notice this is not something new. This is God does not change. In Isaiah chapter 5, begin at verse 20. And as I read, just think about how this applies to people today, to society today. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. They know it all. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man." They justify the wicked, but they persecute the righteous man and take his justice away. In Proverbs again, just a few books back, Proverbs chapter 24, a couple of verses here. Verse 19. Solomon tells us, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked, for there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out." Don't fret yourself because you see people who are doing wrong and it seems like they live fine. He basically says in verse 20, "The lamp of the wicked will be put out." He will die. He will be punished. And then let's go to Exodus. Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34, beginning there at verse 5. This is God proclaiming to Moses who he is and what his character is. In verse 5 it says, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth.' keeping mercy for thousands. And I mean, just think that God can remember and know, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Keeping mercy for thousands. And notice in verse 6, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but punishing the wicked. That is the God that we serve. That is why Paul tells Titus, flee youthful lust. But he coming back there to 2 Timothy chapter 2, there verse 22, let's just notice some of the things that Timothy is to pursue. And the idea of pursue is to chase after. You lose money, you lose a dollar bill or a $20 bill, and on a windy day, and what do? Well, if it's me, you just say, well, I'm sorry, because I can't run. You know, there's just no way. But I mean, normally, you run after it, and you may have to chase it a little bit, and you may not catch it, but you're going to run after it. And that's what he's talking about. Pursue righteousness. And again, we're going to go back to the book of Proverbs. And I should have told you to mark there. But we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs 20, verse 7. And these are the Proverbs that are very short. Verse 7 says, the righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. He's blessed because of his integrity, so are his children. In chapter 24, verse 15 and 16. Verse 15, do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. A robber that's kind of waiting till the time is right. Do not plunder his resting place. For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. The righteous may fall seven times, but he will rise again. Whatever happens, he will rise again. The wicked, not so. And in chapter 13, there, verse 22. Verse 21, we're going to just notice, kind of get who they are. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Do they not go astray who devise evil, but mercy and truth belong to those who devise good. If we're going to be involved in wrong things, there's going to be a price. We're always going to go astray. But it says mercy and truth belong to those who devise good. So when we think about what are the results of righteous living as compared to wickedness, and I think certainly the one at the head of the list would be that we know that our sins are forgiven. We know that all those things that we've done that we're ashamed of, they're gone. Someone has said, that if you were to pray, Lord, forgive me of that sin that I committed yesterday. I know I asked you to forgive me, but Lord, it was really bad. Please forgive me. And the Lord's response would be, what sin? Because he remembers it no more. And that's priceless, truly. Because whatever we've done in the past that we repented of is done. And what a blessing that is. How much load that takes off of us. And then there is the joy of helping others. And we've all done it. We've been there. When you help someone and you see that really helps them, how do you feel? You feel like you've really done something. Makes you feel good about yourself. And I can remember, and I couldn't have been more than 10, maybe even 9 or 10. And this was back in another day along the border. And my dad was a border patrolman, and he caught, if you will, a young man who was about 15 years old, who had left Mexico to come to get a job to support his widowed mother. And it didn't last very long. He barely got across the border. And my dad brought him home. We fed him. And then I remember my dad said, you know, if you have some money that you want to give him, go ahead. And I had some. I had $10. So this would have been in the mid-1960s. And I said, so how do I say it? And it wasn't as good as my Spanish is today. But I was able to go out there and just give it to him and tell him, here is $10 for you. He wasn't expecting it. But, you know, in my 10 or 11-year-old heart, it made me feel really good. And it was such a little thing, relatively speaking. But, brethren, I think this is something we all understand, is that helping other people and that joy of helping them. And another, you know, we could spend all day on this, but I think another of the benefits of living that righteous life is that you enjoy the respect of others. And it may be, there are going to be people who are going to badmouth you. There always have been. But even they, if they're honest, will have to acknowledge, well, you know, he has never hurt me, and so on. And so when we think about righteousness, when we think about the results of righteous living, they are many. And that's why God's commandments are not burdensome, because they're there for our good. Returning into 2 Timothy, notice the next one is faith. And Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. But I think that faith that we, when we know that God exists, when we know this is His word, that stability is important. And that is one of the things that so many people today do not have, is the stability of knowing there is a God in heaven. This is His word. It will not change. When the next president changes, whoever it may be, it will not change. 100 years from now, it will not change. On the day of eternity, it will not have changed. And what a blessing that is. We don't have to be tossed to and fro by the whims of the present experts. And you fill in the blank. Whether it's politicians, whether it's doctors or so-called doctors, whoever it may be, We have God's word to guide us. And that, as I've already said, never changes. And I think as Christians, as children of God, we know that God will provide for us. And again, there are a lot of people today that just, they don't know what's going on. But God has promised, I will care for you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, food and clothing, will be added to you. What a blessing that is because of our faith and our faithfulness. And then he mentions love. And I think this is something that every person gets at some point or another. What are the benefits of love? And I don't have to tell you in detail. I think if you have a child, a spouse, a parent who has loved you, or you have loved, you know the joy of loving another, especially one who loves you. You know, and I think because of this, every person, it seems, is seeking love. Too many in the wrong places, but that's what they're seeking because they know the joy, the benefits of love. And we're told to love one another. And the final thing that he tells us to pursue is peace. And again, that's something the whole world is seeking. And in case you haven't realized it, the United Nations has no power to bring peace. There's no government, there's no person that can bring peace. The only person that can bring peace is God. And I'm not even talking on that worldwide area that so many are talking about. Because truly God could. But God begins by giving us peace. And when I have peace, and Dana has peace, and John has peace, and Matthew, and Willie, and everybody else, we all know that's going to affect other people, isn't it? And peace can only be achieved by one person at a time. You can help others, but what a benefit it is. And if you've lived through chaos, if you've lived through division, if you've lived through unrest, you know, at times you were just like, oh, if I could just have a few minutes of peace. So contrasting the two things, the youthful lust and the things that God has listed here, it's obvious which side we all really want. This is what we're looking for. But too many are looking for it in the wrong places. And he goes on to end this with those, not you're not doing this alone. You're doing this with others who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And that's how we're able to stay in this, is because we are all working together. We're all encouraging one another. And I want us to turn to Galatians, to chapter 5, because there's two lists here also, and they're a little more detailed. They're a little more out there. Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to begin our reading in verse 21. Excuse me. Now we're going to go back to verse 19. And the Apostle Paul here is contrasting again these same things. Now the works of the flesh are evident or obvious. What are they? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. These are both sexual immorality. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are the things that many people in this world are seeking as their character. But the contrast there in verse 22 begins, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And notice what he ends this with. Against these things, there is no law. Now just think about that. Evil things, there are laws against them. That's one of the reasons, many reasons, that they're done in secret. But of the things that he mentions here in verse 22 and 23, is there a law against them in any country? No. Why? Because they only do good. And so when God says, pursue these things, that's the reason, because they only do good. Now, we're going to read one more passage in 1 Corinthians, and then I really will close. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we read that list of sins in Galatians, and it's a pretty long list, and the end is not pretty. But notice here, there is that same kind of list, but Paul reminds them of what can happen when we become Christians, when we follow God. Verse 9, beginning. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But it doesn't end there. And such were some of you. So when Paul says this, he's talking to people who were these things. And he goes on to say, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Our God is a loving God. Our God is a merciful God. Our God does not want anyone to perish. And that's why he sent his son to die on the cross, so that we could be forgiven whatever our sins are. No matter how many, no matter how big, as we talk about big and little, no matter what they are, God